We look forward to your talk, Encounters with Jesus. Thank you.
Well, my very dear brothers and sisters, it's certainly a privilege and a pleasure to be with you here today. So, Encounters with the Master, really, this is a part of an ongoing series that we've been looking at for more years than I care to remember. And these are really just some thoughts that have been in my mind for some time now in the context of people that interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to consider again these important aspects, brothers and sisters, and then, of course, see important lessons for ourselves. Whenever I'm giving my talks, maybe for the very first time to an audience I've never spoken to before, and whatever the situation, circumstances, there are a number of tools that it is essential that we take with us as we walk through the scriptures, brothers and sisters. The first thing is we need to ask those interrogatory pronouns. What are interrogatory pronouns? I almost hear you say, but I can't because you're muted. Those interrogatory pronouns which allow us to open up the scriptures. Which, what, where, who, why, when, how. Those are the keys, brothers and sisters, that as Bible students and as Christadelphians, we pride ourselves, if you know what I mean, in allowing scripture to interpret scripture. We know that there are many of our interested friends around who will come to God's word with preconceived ideas, false doctrines, false teaching. But for us, we know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as a brother once said, you don't need to defend a lion, just let it out of its cage. And so for us, as we are coming to God's word, those are the things we must ask. Secondly, we have a choice. We can either read an inch deep and a mile long, or we can read a mile deep and an inch long. Thirdly, nothing is wasted in scripture. Every word, every phrase, yea, every letter is of the utmost importance because this is God's word. John chapter 6, verse 63 makes it quite clear, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? You know the verse well. That God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life, John 6, 63. So we have to read a little and think a lot. So with those tools in mind, brothers and sisters, let's walk our way through slowly and carefully Encounters with the Master. I always am quite excited when I look at this subject, because the more you see, the more you learn. I make no apologies for going over these chapters, because I have no doubt we have looked at these chapters before, and there are a few people that we need to consider. So let's go straight in then, please, brethren and sisters, to John chapter 2. And I'm going to substantiate this through scripture by making this statement, that the Lord Jesus had a perception which was quite beautiful. He could read minds. Now we get a hint of that. Remember when the woman came washing the feet of Jesus with her tears? And what does a man say in his heart, you recall? If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what man of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And then Jesus says, vocally, you will recall, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Master, say on. You see this woman? And then the discourse continues. Here then is another beautiful example of the Lord reading the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if you think I'm stretching the point, we know that when Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree, what does he say? Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no God. And when you look at those verses carefully, you know that Nathanael is thinking about the incident with Jacob. Well, maybe that's for another time. And then he goes on to quote, you will see angels ascending and descending upon us. And when you look at those verses, brothers and sisters, that is why Nathanael is so bowled over, because it was only the Lord Jesus Christ that could tell him what he was thinking about at that time. Particularly when he says, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob, guile, supplanter. And he is bowled over. But, sorry, we have to pause there and come back to the subject in hand. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Here it comes. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. Now, the word men, you will notice, is in italics. Because he knew all. And the translators saw fit to put in there, he knew all men. Maybe they limit it, sadly. For he knew all. Whether it was all in total, or if he knew all men, he knew. It encapsulated everything, didn't it? And then for emphasis, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew all what was in man. And then what follows, because there is no chapter division, brothers and sisters, what follows is proof that he knew all. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I wonder if you know what his name means. That's a rhetorical question. No need to unmute yourself. The name Nicodemus, Nike Demas, this multi-million pound industry, the sports swoosh, Nike, victory. Victory of the people. A ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. What do we know about the Sanhedrin? Now this man, and you will maybe know this, I have no doubt, he was right at the head, at the top of this establishment. Well, the Sanhedrin were assemblies of either 23 or 71 rabbis, appointed to sit as a tribunal in every city in the ancient land of Israel. And actually, that's what the name Sanhedrin means. It means sitting together. There were two classes of rabbinical courts called Sanhedrin the Greater and Sanhedrin the Lesser. And so what we have here then, brothers and sisters, is the leader of the Jews coming to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I don't know, brothers and sisters, if you've got any children or grandchildren, and you know what it's like, maybe when grandchildren come to grandpa or grandma's house and they see something on the table like a chocolate biscuit or something like a bit of a treat. And they might say, Grandma, you see that chocolate bar over there. And what they do is they build up, because in their mind, they're really building up, maybe building up the discussion to get around to asking the salient question. Can I have that chocolate bar? It's very similar here, you know. This man, Nicodemus, goes under the cover of darkness. He doesn't want to be seen. And he has a burning question. And he's building up to this question. And then the Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger on the pulse of the question. Notice how he builds it up. The same came to us by night. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He puts his finger right on the question. Ever before Nicodemus has a chance to finish his question, he's building up to it. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, we know Jesus is on the right line of his chain of thought, because what Nicodemus says next. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then this chain of thought continues. Hence, the previous chapter division. He knew what was in man, because he knew all. And here then, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful principle that comes out before us. Now, here's a question then, as a brother once said to me, never read more than three verses without asking yourself at least one question. So here is my question. Here comes the interrogatory pronoun to open the chapter for us. Who are the we? In verse 2. Perhaps you might like to pigeonhole that question in your mind, and if time allows, we may well come back to it later. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that he does except God be with him. Well, he certainly wasn't speaking for the majority of the Sanhedrin, certainly not for the scribes, certainly not for the Pharisees, certainly not for the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection. Oh, no. Is there something more to it? Who are the we? We know that you have come from God. Was he really speaking on behalf of the majority? Well, perhaps you might like to pigeonhole that in your minds, and we'll come back to that later, God willing. And so as he goes through the discourse, in verse 14, he reminds him of the principle in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. We won't go there, we know it well. The brazen serpent. A few centuries later, it was called Nehushtan, a thing of brass, and it was destroyed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they were to look at that thing that was lifted up in faith, that they might be saved. Because they were dying on their feet. And we know the principle well, don't we? We are dying on our feet, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Here then comes a certain amount of irony in these verses. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Remember the context. Whenever we read of Nicodemus, John chapter 3,
okay.
John chapter 18.
But not a washing machine.
I think you need to mute yourself, Sister Marina. That's all right. I thought for a few moments I might have had a heckler there. Not a problem. Thank you, Sister Marie. That's all right. I hope my prison will allow me two more minutes. So, notice what he says in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice the context, John chapter 3, and then he comes again in John chapter 7, and in John chapter 19, and all those three chapters where Nicodemus is mentioned, it is painstakingly pointing out to the reader, he that came to Jesus by night. Here then was a man who was going through a transition. He was going from the darkness out of the shadows into the light. And how ironic it is, brothers, is that the Lord Jesus Christ sees it fit to remind him of this important principle. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, Nicodemus, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we won't go there because of time, but those of you who are making notes, Jesus says that, doesn't he? I am the light of the world. And later on, he says, ye are the light of the world. Here then was Nicodemus, hiding in the shadows. And as he scurried away, those last words he would hear, verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Did you notice how those verses end with that encounter? It's left squarely and fairly in the lap of Nicodemus. He came under the cover of darkness, and yet he came to the light of the world, giving him much to think. John chapter 7, and we're going in at verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, then we come down, so this now is in the context of the temple. Come down then to verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Here then is a question. Where have we heard this phrase before? Because we try to be Bible students, don't we? We look at the verse in context. Where has it been quoted? What is the context? What is the larger picture? How does the Lord Jesus Christ apply it for himself? And of course, for us. So here's the question. Is that a quote? Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will we go? Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed, the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? And in case you missed the point, for emphasis, verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? So let's gather these pieces of the jigsaw together, shall we? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Verse 36. Verse 28, Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, lifts up his voice to utter in the place of concourse.
Ooh.
Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, notice those bookends, brothers and sisters, those bookends. And if you put it that way, it's a sandwich. Take your pick. Between verse 28, he raises his voice, and verse 37, he raises his voice. What is the context between those two bookends? What is it saying? Where have you heard that before? Well, keep a marker there, brothers and sisters. Oh, and this really excites me. And I hope it will to you too. Proverbs chapter 7, please. Keep a marker in John chapter 7 now that you've lost it. Proverbs and chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, I'm sorry, did I say chapter 7? I actually meant chapter 1, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. It's a personification of wisdom. Notice that it is a personification, a personification of wisdom. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her word, saying. Look at verse 25. But ye have set at naught my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Think of AD 70. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's the quote. You're going to seek me, you won't find me. And what Jesus is saying, in fact, we know the verses well. Jesus Christ, the scriptures show us, is the supreme example of the wisdom of God. In all his glory. And what Jesus is saying, he's lifting that little phrase right out of Proverbs, and he's saying, in a number of years' time, when AD 70 comes, verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Verse 30, 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. John chapter 7, please. And here was Jesus reminding them of God's wisdom. If you think I'm stretching the point, look at verse 45. The officers come back empty-handed, right? Then came the officers, John 7, 45, unto the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. What does that mean? Was it what he said? Was it how he said it? Here was a depth of wisdom, brethren and sisters. This was the wisdom of God uttering in the place of concourse, lifting up his voice. No wonder they came back empty-handed. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" Oh, now this is very interesting. Because when Nicodemus hears that phrase, "Have any of the rulers believed on him?" who pipes up? Who is it? "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Here was a man who was getting a little warm under the collar. The encounter with the master under the cover of darkness had such an impact upon him. Of necessity, he was moved, brothers and sisters, to say something. "Nicodemus saith unto them," oh, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Remember what we said? Nothing is wasted. We must ask those interrogatory pronouns. When it says, "We know that thou art the teacher come from God," certainly the "we" here is not these people. "Nicodemus saith unto him," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, certainly not one of those that believe, "Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" In other words, what he's saying, you can't judge him. You haven't heard him. I've heard him. I know what he's doing. "They answered and said unto him," and you see them almost turn on him, don't they? "Art thou also..." For a few seconds, brothers and sisters, one wonders if Nicodemus thought that they might have said to him, "Art thou also of him? Art thou also of Galilee? Search and see, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Wrong. Well, you don't need me to tell you. This is a Sunday school lesson, brothers and sisters. At least two or three prophets. Well, let's not talk about... Well, here's a question then. Let's go for the obvious one because of time. Jonah. Right. All right, you've probably all got your notes in your margin. Gath Hepha, right? Jonah from Gath Hepha. So here's the question, brothers and sisters. Why is it? Now they know that they knew their scriptures. I mean, as basic as that. So why was it that they didn't count Jonah? Had they forgotten? Well, here is my suggestion. You can please throw me out of court, not a problem. But this is just my suggestion. I can't substantiate it through scripture, but here's my suggestion. Jonah went out to preach to the Gentiles, right? Could it possibly be then? And now we know how things had shifted throughout the scriptures to the extent now where they were rejecting the Gentiles. No part with the Gentiles. God has no dealings with the Gentiles. We read the other day how Jesus spent 2 days in Samaria preaching to the Gentiles. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that in their self-pride and arrogancy, they had missed the point? That God had called Jonah to speak to the Gentiles, to call them to repentance. But that's for another time. "And every man went unto his own house." No chapter division. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. They go to their houses. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. And then we next read of Nicodemus. He's there in the Gospel of John, of course. And chapter 19. So he's making that transition, isn't he? The death of the Lord, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, high place, Rama, it seems to me, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, and besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. How do you picture verse 39? And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first, there it is again, in case you forget, all the way through, it reminds you, he that came to Jesus by night. How do you envisage this encounter, brothers and sisters? Was it possibly that as Joseph of Arimathea reared his arms to receive the body of the Lord, he looks and he sees Nicodemus, and maybe he says to Nicodemus, I didn't know you were a... And then Nicodemus turns to Joseph and says, I didn't know you were a... Was this the first time that being a disciple secretly, and they meet at the foot of the cross, isn't that beautiful? Well, you see, there is another alternative. In John chapter 3, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Was it just the two of them? Was it Joseph and Nicodemus knew that they were secret disciples? And maybe, could it be, we know was just the two of them? Maybe it was Nicodemus who drew the short straw. Well, you go and see him. No, you go and see him. Maybe just two of them. I don't know. Be that as it may, brothers and sisters, these two secret disciples meet at the foot of the cross. Those who come out of darkness must meet at the cross or the stake, must be brought to bear upon the wonder of the sacrifice of the Lord. And see then, can you not see the scribes and the Pharisees with their binoculars? You never guess what. Take a look. It's Nicodemus. The one who came out of the shadows into the light, and now he didn't care. He did not care, brothers and sisters, who he saw. Lesson for us? Indeed, brothers and sisters. He came out of the shadows, and he didn't care who saw him. Come back, please, to John chapter 8, another encounter with the Master. Since we're in this vicinity, we'll look at this one. John chapter 8, and we're going in, and this is a beautiful chapter, brothers and sisters, because it shows the beauty of the Lord. Verse 3, we know it well. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now notice this beautiful stepping stone, this way in which the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this situation in an absolute beautiful and masterful way, brothers and sisters. First and foremost, this situation, it's charged with so much emotion. The woman is dragged before them. Her shame. Maybe even half-dressed. Maybe not even half-dressed. Jesus diffuses the situation. And lest his eyes would gaze too long, lest he would enter into temptation, he puts his eyes to the ground. That's the Lord, brothers and sisters. He stoops down. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Oh. The book of wisdom, Proverbs. Answer not a fool according to his folly. As though he heard them not. Here comes the question. What did he write on the ground? So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he diffuses the situation again. He stoops down and wrote on the ground. I have another question, just as an aside. She was brought, caught in the very act. So where was the man? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Did you notice that, brothers and sisters? Keep a marker there. And I want you to come, please, with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. So the question has been asked, because we ask those interrogatory pronouns in our personal Bible study, don't we? Jeremiah 17, now notice the context, it is a classic verse in verse 9. It's a verse that we talk to about with our interested friends, about the false doctrine of the fallen angel. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't need a fallen angel, brothers and sisters. We do a jolly good job of it ourselves, don't we? It's right back there in Genesis. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's there in Genesis. Man is evil from his youth. But out of the heart of man proceed all these things, murders, adulteries, thefts, and so on and so forth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and it grieved God at his heart. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Verse 14, verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And then I believe the writer, guided by the Spirit in the New Testament, wants us to remember the heart and mind of that poor, desperate woman. Verse 14, did you notice? heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. So in those two, three verses, we have a juxtaposition between the heart of those leaders and the heart of the woman. But there is something else. There is so much more, brothers and sisters, much more. And I would call it the joy of the find. And I want to share this find with you. Please. We're told there in John chapter 8, they left from the eldest, even unto the last, eldest to the youngest, left. Why was that? Well, there's been suggestions, haven't there? Possibly the older we get, the more we recognize how sinful we are. I want to share something with you, brothers and sisters, and I don't think any of you know. It's been a difficult week for me this week, because I lost my mom. She was 87. I've stopped all my speaking appointments, my fraternals, but I wanted to speak to you all, because there is a time to talk and to share and to build again. And a remarkable woman. But I say that because of how it comes here. The eldest left first. And the idea possibly is that the older we get, the more we realize how sinful we are. But here's another question. Let's hold on to those interrogatory pronouns. Why? Because nothing is wasted in Scripture. Every detail is of the utmost importance. And if we dig deeper, we will feel the joy of the find. So here is what I have found. I want you, please, brothers and sisters, to cast your minds back and turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 43. Because in Genesis chapter 43, we have a beautiful example. Genesis 43, and we're going in at verse 33. This is, of course, Joseph and his brethren. They did not know it was Joseph, remember? And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. Notice, the eldest down to the youngest, and the men marveled one at another. So this stranger who had taken them in, he lays on a feast for them, right? And he sets them up in order, chronological order. You can just see them. A seat, a Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. In order. All right. Was that a stroke of luck or genius or a fluke? Well, listen to this, brothers and sisters. The factorial, the chances of Joseph getting it right, of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, was 3,916,800 to 1. You see what Joseph is saying? He's saying, I know everything about you. Everything about you. From the eldest to the youngest. And if you think I'm stretching the point, how about chapter 44 then? When the silver cup is missing. Verse 9. With whosoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and he shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. Notice carefully, pay attention to detail. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. That little hint, again, knowing. 3,916,800 to 1 for him to get it in the right order. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin. So what's the take-home point here, brothers and sisters? What are we saying? I've spoken for 46 minutes, so I think I need to stop here. So what he's saying is, I know everything about you. And so we've come full circle, haven't you, brothers and sisters? Jesus knew what was in man. For he knew all men, for he knew what was in man. And when they go from the eldest to the youngest, I believe that the joy of the find that he is reminding us quite beautifully about how Joseph, and we know the parallels between Joseph and Jesus, maybe that's another one to add to the list. From the eldest to the youngest, I know everything about you. And as those left, perhaps Jesus wrote on the ground things which only they knew. Only they could ever know about themselves. May it be, brothers and sisters, that in the fullness of the dispensation of time, when the Lord gathers all his children from the four corners of the earth, he will look upon us for good, that in his mercy we might find place in his everlasting kingdom to be established upon this earth. May that day come soon. Amen.